To read from Numbers chapter 14. We want to continue from where we left off last Sunday, speaking of great mercy. So verse 11 of the 14th chapter of Numbers. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shewed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according to as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Amen. You may be seated. Moses was entreating God for his mercy on the people, for Moses knew he needed God's mercy just as much as the people did. Moses pointed out that the focus of the nations would not be on the people's wrong. It would not be on God's might to slay a whole nation as one man. But their focus would be on God wasn't able to finish what he started. You known as a God who gets fed up and quits. That's what Moses was more or less saying to him. God never starts with someone what he doesn't finish. It's not a characteristic of his word for him to quit. The greatness of God's mercy is he provided a bleach for our sins. Mess of souls that are in prison now, Brother Branham says, there was a scripture that always puzzled me how Moses could tell God a better idea than God had. Till I found out it was the Spirit of Christ in Moses. God said, Moses, separate yourself from them. I'll destroy the whole thing and start with you. He said, Lord, throw himself in the breach. Take me, blot out my name. Of these very people that have rebelled, his heart went for them. And when the minister that's got the people in his heart, how could I ever feel justified before God and to myself to ever hold anything back from people that you love better than you love yourself? Though I have to beg for my living, whatever it is, let me be honest with God and the people to tell them the truth. Never be a deceiver. How can I deceive who I love? Though I have to hurt them, yet I love them. That's the reason you spank your child, is because you love him. Not because you don't like him, but because you love him. If he's wrong, he'll get killed if you don't correct him. Now, Moses entreats the Lord for his mercy for the people. Correction is mercy. And when God corrects you, you know you've been corrected. Now, not you dragging your feet as you go out the door, looking all down and long in the face. That's pouting. But correction in the Bible means restoration. The message of discernment of spirit, he said, just take the minister today. If he has the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he knows that if he preaches the word, it's going to cut his frame down. It's going to put him in a little bitty church somewhere. Say amen to that. Or maybe out on the street. But he knows that something in his heart is burning. He sees the coming of the Lord. He doesn't care whether that he has a big church or a little church. He doesn't care whether he has today's food or not food. He doesn't care whether he has good clothes or doesn't have good clothes. He's only mindful of one thing, and that's the very life within him crying out. He's trying to achieve something for the glory of God, and that man in doing so will act the very life of the Spirit that's in him. He'll act it out. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 25 says, whereof I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's why the minister won't quit. Because God's work is working in him mightily. It's not something that when God calls you to it, it isn't something you can turn on and off. It's just there. I know when my father had retired and turned the church over but you know what? He couldn't turn off that gift that was in him. That gift was still there. And you can't just turn that off. So Moses entreated God for mercy on the people. He didn't ask God not to discipline them. He didn't ask God not to correct them. What he asked him was, don't kill them. Moses threw himself in the way between God and the people, in the breach, as we would say it. Now, no man, a normal intellectual man, wouldn't do that. He would take the easy road. But Moses was a true prophet. And it showed it because he was trying to achieve something for the kingdom of God. With Moses' great gifts, he could have stood up within Egypt and prophesied or done whatever and went about it a different way. But, and you know, when you see a person that takes, maybe has a gift in their life and they take it to try to glorify themselves, lift themselves up, there's something in you that discerns that's not right. Because the gift that God gives the men is for them to lift up Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And the true minister will tell you what's wrong no matter what it costs. And he'll tell you when you're doing right too. Moses lost patience with the people one time. That's something that any minister's got to watch, that he doesn't lose patience. Moses lost patience one time and said, must I fetch water from this rock for you? And smote it. And, but a minister, no matter how many times he has to, you say, well, how many times do you have to say the same thing? How many times the minister himself asked God, how many times I'm going to preach on this? But see, that's God's mercy. That's God's long suffering. That he would say it again and say it again and say it again. Preach it again and preach it again and again. That's God's long suffering. And he'll even bring in other ministers. And they'll get on the same subject, go right down the same lines. Why? Is God trying to get his word across to the people? To show you that God will do that many times to show you. It ain't just your pastor or your associate pastor that's on this kick, but he'll bring in someone else, an evangelist or something, and he'll go to running down the same lines and show you it's the Holy Spirit that's moving. Exodus 15 and 13 says, thou in thy great mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It was God's mercy that guided them all along. In order for this to be achieved, then correction was needed. Moses never asked God to spare the correction. He actually identified a connection between mercy and correction. The lack of correction, all it produces is lawlessness and disrespect. In the Bible, when Ananias and Sapphira had lied before the apostles, and after, you remember the story how it goes, Ananias comes in and Peter says, why have you purpose in your heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? And Ananias fell dead into the floor. And then they said the young men packed him out and buried him, and his wife came in after him not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her the same question and said, the men that carried out your husband is at the door even now. And she fell over dead. And the Bible said that great fear came upon the whole church, as upon as many who heard those things. So God brings correction. David says in Psalms 119, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Mercy is always according to God's word. Mercy's not a way for you to compromise and get around something. First Corinthians chapter 11, you're familiar with this. We read it many times when we take communion. It says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Chastened. God mercy, God brings the word right across our pathway. But sometimes we pass it by. And it's because we don't discern that it's the Lord speaking to us. We're not discerning the body of the Lord. We allow the things to continue in our life, usually with some because of some kind of justification. But it's not the Lord saying, I know this is in your life, but I'm going to let it sit there. It's not the Lord saying I know that you've got this sin in your life, but I'm going to make you keep it for a little while. No, if we want deliverance, deliverance is there. Hebrews series, Brother Branham says, not him that runneth or him that willeth, but God that sheweth mercy. God does it. You can't brag at all. There's not a thing you did. God by grace saved you, not you, yourself. If you do, you got something to brag about. But you have nothing to brag. All praise goes to him. It's him. Then give him the sure hope. Swore by an oath the impossibility for his children to ever be lost. Now they get whippings when they do wrong. They reap what they sow. You get that. Don't think now you're going to go out and sin and get by with it. If you do, got that attitude, it shows you've never been born again. If you still got desire in you to do wrong, then you're still wrong, for he has perfected forever those beasts under the Old Testament, under the legal days, offered yearly, continually, would never take away sin. When he put his hands upon his head and confessed our sins and are born again of the Spirit of God, we have no more desire of sin. Sins pass from you. That's for time and eternity. But you'll make mistakes. Listen to this. You'll make mistakes. You'll fall. You'll willfully do wrong. And you'll go out sometime and do things but that don't mean you're lost. That means you're going to get corrected. He said, my little boy, lots of times my children will do things, yours does too, that they know is against your rules. And they know what to expect when they do it. They're going to get a whipping for it, sometimes a good one. But it's still your child. It's impossible for that man that ever been to, it's impossible for that man to ever be gone again that's once been born of the eternal life. Once you're born of eternal life, you're saved. Amen. You're born again, you're sealed into the day of redemption. Amen. It's impossible for you to be lost. It's impossible for his children to ever be lost. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall never come unto the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And he says, and I'll raise him up at the last days. That's God's promise. His promise also is, he says in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So, it doesn't mean when you're being correct, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means he does love you. I'm glad God won't let me just keep on going the wrong way, but that he'll stop me and let me know. Now, in the Church Age book, Brother Branham says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. To rebuke is to reprove. To reprove is to expose with a view to correction. Chasten does not mean to punish, it means to discipline, because the subject's amendment is in mind. Here and now is set forth the love of God. He desired a love of a family of his own, a family of sons like himself. There before him lies all mankind as one lump of clay. Out of the same lump he'll make vessels unto honor and unto dishonor. The choosing will be his own choosing. Then those chosen ones, born of his Spirit, will be trained to conform to his image in their walk. He reproves with all longsuffering and gentleness and mercy. He chastens with nail-scarred hands. Sometimes the potter must take the vessel he's working on and thoroughly break it down in order that he may rebuild it exactly as he desires it. But it is love, and that's his love. Another love there is not. I want to read from another scripture you're familiar with, Psalms 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's the same stick. It just, it's, whether it's called a rod or staff, means what is it being used for? Rod is used for correction. It's staff when it's used to guide you. But it's a, David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's the same stick. If a parent never corrects his child with the rod during their youth, then when the time for guidance and counselor comes, he ain't going to trust what your guidance and counsel is either. He's not going to trust your word. If a parent showed faithfulness in correction, which is a real display of love, but it, then he would have confidence. If not, he's not going to have confidence in the reliability of your guidance or counsel. If God never corrected us according to his word, then we wouldn't have confidence in his word. We have confidence in the word because he keeps his word. And because he keeps his word, we trust him. You know, Satan one time said to Eve, said, God don't really mean it. Yes, he did mean it. When he said, the day you eat thereof, you shall die, he really meant it. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is led by the Spirit. The correction of the Lord, they comfort me. They let me know that God is with me because he corrects me from all my wrongs. Maybe he's trying to correct you tonight. Why don't you let the rod and staff comfort you? The rod is the hard preaching of the gospel. But it's a comfort to let me know that God speaks to me when the type of the gospel is being preached to correct me. And he loves me. God guides us with the staff. But I'll tell you what, when it comes a time for correction, then we ought to thank God for the correction. Not stub up. Not act like, well, I can't believe that he's even took this text to preach on. You know, I preached not long ago, I preached a service on Thursday night, identifying with what's preached. And that's something we must do. Identify, is that talking to me? Who is that talking to? Is it me? If it's not me, then don't worry about it. You don't got to know who it is. But if it is you, then you need to accept that and take that correction. And I know it's not easy. Many times you feel like that when the preaching comes, sometimes you'll feel like, well, man, he's preaching so much of me, he's just laid it open. Everybody in his whole church knows it. And I guess sometimes he can take a text on you and everybody will know it. But it's not meant to embarrass you. God never means to embarrass you. God means to bring correction to you. Because he loves you and he doesn't want you to go wrong. God just left us go just any way he wanted to. Look, he brought correction to the children of Israel. They didn't go without correction. They complained, said they wanted, why we got to eat this? They were eating angels' bread. And they got to complaining about that. All we're doing is eating this bread. Can we have some meat? God got angry with them. Why? They weren't thankful for what he'd give them. And he said, I'll give them so much meat it'll come out their ears. I'll give them, I think exactly how it says, it'll come out their nostrils. And he rained quail down upon them to where they had so much meat, they had more meat than they could stand. God always brings correction. And then the Bible tells us that if a person can't take correction, then they're not a child, they're a bastard. So it shows who we are if we can take the correction, no matter how harsh it comes. Look, you want to go in the rapture or not? If you want to go in the rapture, then you're going to change. You realize that the whole thing, the house of God is where judgment begins. That's where we come to judge ourselves, not according to some man's opinion, but according to the word of God, we judge ourselves, that we be not judged in the judgment time. Because there'll be no mercy when you come before that fiery judgment and you've passed up people that has passed up and run over top of every opportunity God has ever gave them. There'll be no mercy left for them then. You won't be able to say, well, I'm sorry, please forgive me. There'll be no forgiveness. The time of forgiveness is now. The time to repent is now. The time to get right with God's now. Because we're getting ready to leave out of here. And, you know, when you those that are left behind, you're just left behind. Of course, we know that at that great white throne judgment, there will be some given granted life because they've been good to the elect people of God. And we realize that. But it won't be those that have sat under the message and have heard the message preached. I just don't believe that. And reject because the whole reason would be they missed it is because they reject the time of mercy, rejected the word when it came. I don't want to reject God's word. I don't want to reject his mercy. I don't want God's justice. I don't want his judgment on me. But if it's going to be judged, let me be judged now according to the word so that I've got time to change. And I want to change. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, which means early or diligently. God is speaking here in Psalms about himself. He that spareth the rod hateth his child. God does not hate his children. He loves them. And that's why he brings us correction. But God had mercy. Someone pointed out a scripture to me last Sunday, and I included it down here. It says in Psalm 78, talking about, if you read the whole Psalms there, it's talking about Israel and what they go through and how that many times that they had need of mercy, the many times they disobeyed God, the many times they did wrong. But it said, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. and the wind pass away and cometh not again. God remembered they were flesh. God remembers we're flesh. He knows there's times that we'll do wrong. And as Brother Branham said, sometimes we'll willfully do wrong. We'll do something knowing we shouldn't do it. Yeah. Why? Because we're flesh. We're human. We're God's children. But and that doesn't remove us from being his child. It just means we're going to get corrected. When you're, no matter what my children would do, they're still my children. You don't, when they do wrong, when you're raising your children up and they do wrong, you don't say, well, now, you're not going to be my son no more. But if someone chooses and says, well, I don't want no part of this. I don't really want to be a son of God. I don't want no part of this family of God. I don't want to be no part of the church. And willfully walk away from it, then they're out. I've experienced that in the natural. I have children say they don't want to be a part of the family no more. So they're not. It's not because it's my choosing. It's their choosing. It's what they do. Not because I wanted it or ever chose that. They chose it themselves. Why? Why do people do it? Because they don't want to come under headship. They don't want to accept authority. And it's common for teenagers when they're growing up, it's common for them to reach an age to where they would like to do what they want and not be told what to do. I know that's common. And the only thing that's going to offset that is correction. Remind them, no, you don't get to do whatever you want to do. But the thing you need to know as a child is it like with your parents. When your parents say, no, you can't go here or there, they're not doing it to be mean to you. They're doing it because they care about you. Sometimes they know things you don't know. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. I thought I knew more than my mom and dad. Well, they just don't. You know what was a famous thing I used to say? You probably hear it even a lot now. You just don't understand. You just don't understand. Oh, they understood all right. They had been in my shoes before me. It's something that children sometimes don't realize is that the parent has been a child. The parent had been a teenager. He'd been through it. They had seen how they rebelled against their parents. They seen how their parents corrected them and how their parents guided them. The times the parents said, no, you can't go. Or yes, you can go. But we got a generation who don't want to take responsibility for their actions. They want to do wrong whenever they want to, but they don't want to have any consequences for it. If you do wrong, there's consequences. You reap what you sow. A parent that won't stand by that is a parent that won't stand by God's word. Because that's what we're trying to teach them anyhow. Because you know what? As parents, you're not going to be there over them forever. There's going to be a time when they'll be out on their own and have to make their own decisions. And you don't want them at 45 making a decision like they're 15. But a parent, you say, well, I don't want sometimes a kid will say, well, I don't understand why you won't let me do this. Well, that's because you're 15. And a parent, I remember my dad told me when I was, John was a teenager, and me and John were kind of going through some things together, and my dad told me, he says, hey, you can't expect him to think like you do at your age now. He said, but what you got to do is go back and think like what you did when you were his age. God remembers that we're flesh. We'll make mistakes. Amen. And it's not that God lets us by with it, but God's mercy will correct us, bring us and put our feet back on the right path. And that's exactly what we do as parents. But we as children of God, let's not fall into that attitude that teens have. Let's don't be a spiritual teen. Well, God just don't understand. Preacher, you just don't understand. I've counseled with people and they would tell me, no, wait, you don't understand what I'm saying. And they'll go back through it again and I'll hear it again. And I'll say, no, I understand what you're saying, but this is what God's word says. This is what God's word says about it. I've had people come to me and quote me out of the message. Well, Brother Bram said this and this and this. And I took out the same quote and said, finish the rest of that quote. How does that quote end? Because you can't just try to take out a little part of it and not read the whole sentence. You know, I know that in the books it's broke up into paragraphs. Well, read the whole paragraph. And if you have to get the whole thing, read the whole book. There's many times when I'm studying, and of course I'll do research and look up things in a database. But I'll go back and read however many paragraphs before just so I can get the real meaning of what he's trying to say. And read sometimes several paragraphs after or whatever. Sometimes I've sat down and read the whole book just so I can get the meaning of one paragraph. Know that I'm right on the way that I'm reading it. That's the way it is in God's word. That's why we need to read our Bibles. We don't read our Bibles, a person can come up, and you know, many times you hear me say, I'm going to read a familiar verse or passage of scripture. Well, I'm trusting it's familiar. I've known people, maybe they've got more Bibles at home, but I've known them to leave their Bible at church. If you got more Bibles at home, that's fine. But if that's your only Bible, don't leave it here. That means the only time you open it is when you're here. Take it home with you. Read your Bible and pray. Amen. People come and say, Brother, pray for me. I want to get closer to God. You want to get closer to God? Read your Bible and pray. That's how you get closer to God. Talk to him. Amen. I think one of the things that we, as humans, I would say that we fail as much as we don't pray enough. I'm not talking about the quick prayers of, oh, God, help me. I'm talking about just getting down and praying, talking to the Lord. Having some time in prayer with him. I don't think we do it enough. I look at my own life and I feel chastened at times saying, Jerry, why do you keep going on facing this and that and the other, not getting down and praying about it? As humans, we many times feel like, well, I want to talk to somebody about this. But the person we need to talk to is God. I had one individual seem like he used to always be calling me about this and that and the other. And every time he called me, I'd say, have you prayed about it? One time he called me up and he said, before you ask me, I'm going to tell you I have not prayed about it. I said, well, then you know what you need to do. You need to pray about it. I had an individual one time was in counseling, and they said, I don't want to reap what I sow. Well, that's too bad. There isn't no way around it. And here's the good part about it, though. If you sow good, then that's what you're going to reap. That's the good thing about it. If you'll sow what's good, then what you're going to reap is good. My grandmother used to tell me, I put it in a song I wrote one time. She used to tell me, you sow to the wind and you'll reap a whirlwind. Hey, man, sometimes the grandparents, you know, they don't bring correction like a parent does. Most grandparents, they're not going to spank their grandchildren, I guess, unless they're the ones happen to be the parent. But they'll still sometimes bring correction. Put them on the right path. Say, no, that's dangerous. Don't do that. That's danger. My grandmother used to, she always had these different little quips or words of wisdom or whatever you want to call it, you know. She'd tell me, I didn't understand this when I was a teenager. I couldn't wait till I turned 16 so I could get a driver's license. I just couldn't wait. I was so anxious for it. My grandmother told me, Jerry, quit wishing your life away. And I did not have no clue what that meant. I thought, well, I want to be 16. But now, the age I am now, I realize what wishing your life away means. Because you can't go backwards. Once you've advanced in age, there ain't no going back. Until the body change, that is. But God, you know, his correction should bring a comfort to us. And no matter how hard the preaching is, then we ought to realize, take the correction, and then know that he's going to guide us. And if we don't take the guidance, then we'll answer for that. There was times growing up, my dad would tell me a certain thing, how I should do it or whatever, and I'm going to do it my own way. And I'd do it my own way, and you know what? Then I'd reap whatever it was that I did. And many times I think, why didn't I do it the way he told me to do it? I should have. One time, actually, even after I was pastoring a church here, I called up my dad and was asking him some advice on a certain situation. And Brother Phil and I was supposed to go meet with some other minister and his deacons and so forth over a issue. And my dad said, don't go. And I said, why not? He said, won't nothing come out of it. He said, don't even go. And I thought, well, no, I better go. And I went. You think it solved anything? Didn't solve a thing. Me and Brother Phil come out looking like bad guys. They had the guns loaded for us that day. I thought, well, I learned my lesson. I ain't gonna do that again. But I did learn something that day. And I told Brother Phil, I said, Brother Phil, if you ever catch me giving counsel or talking out of my emotions when I should be just giving counsel as God's minister, I said, let me know. I don't ever want to be speaking to somebody, another minister or people, or anything. I don't want to be speaking out of my emotions. Let my emotions take control and me be talking from them, because that'll get you into trouble. I'll tell you this, you'll never be right when you speak out from your emotions. You've got to, you know, it's like correcting your children. You know, if you get real angry, don't correct them right then. because you're going to be too hard. You're angry, your temper's up, you're upset that you even have to do it. That ain't the time to correct them. Let your anger subside. Then bring correction. When you can bring correction and then be able to show love. I'll tell you something my dad used to do. I used to hate it. My brother too. Dad would give us a whip and then he'd say, come over here and hug my neck and tell me you love me. Oh man. That was the last thing I wanted to do. But he'd make us, after he whipped us, he'd make us come hug him and tell him we loved him. I hated that. But you know what? God will correct us, and then he'll put his loving arms around us. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you what, friends. Looking back over my life, and now my dad has passed, I'm glad that he didn't let me go. I'm glad that he corrected me. I'm thankful when there was a time when some preachers and deacons and that men of the church came before Dad over something going on that I had been accused of doing. And they said, you need to kick him out. Like they was going to order my dad to kick me out of his home. Dad said, I'm not going to do it. And they said, well, you know, Brother Branham said this and that with Billy Paul and so on. He said, well, I'm not kicking him out. He said, if I kick him out, then it's like I'm throwing him to the wolves. He said, but as long as he's in my house, he's going to come to church. And as long as he comes to church, he's going to have to hear the word of God, whether he likes it or not. I'm happy, and I love my dad. And I look forward to the resurrection and coming of the Lord. Amen. God of great mercy. I'm thankful he's a God of great mercy. Amen. Brother Nate, you prepare to come. Amen. We got some more notes on this subject, so we'll, Lord willing, we'll bring the rest of it next Sunday and preach a little bit more about God's mercy. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Everyone stand. Sin created me a clean heart.
Created me a clean heart and renewed.